Amen. If y'all turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, and I'll catch up with you in a few minutes there. We think of Christmas, just passing, one of the things that, dawned on me as I was getting preparing for this lesson, the greatest day in a Christian's life was the day that he did what? Got saved, accepted the wonderful gift of salvation provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we stop and we think of that we celebrate his birth, his coming into the earth last Sunday. I've heard lots of different people, and they have strong views on when exactly Jesus might have been born. We don't know. We have selected that day to celebrate it. And so we celebrate birth. And the thing is, once you get saved, every time you think about the birth of Jesus, you realize he came for one purpose, and that was to save me. If you're saved, it was you that he came to save. You know, it's got to be a personal salvation. If you're thinking he came to save everyone, well, that's third person. You need to make sure you've made it personal. That is your personal salvation, that he came to die on a cross for your sins, and that he's your Savior. And then, so if that's the greatest day in a Christian's life, the day they accepted Christ, what's the second greatest day that could possibly happen in a Christian's life? Speak up. Well, that's a great thing. I think the greatest thing would be if the rapture was to happen today. We're going to look forward to if we go through the resurrection, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. So our spirit, some spiritual house, has been prepared for us in heaven. I don't know what that'll be like. But one day we're coming back, if we die before the rapture, we're coming back to be united with our resurrected body. Jesus is bringing them back and we'll meet in the clouds. And then the thing is, if we're still alive though, we get changed in the twinkling of an eye and go up to be with the Lord forever. Now, we'll be with the Lord forever, but he's coming back in 7 years. The first time he comes, he's only going to come in the clouds. There's going to be Christ will descend in the clouds. There'll be the shout of the archangel. We don't know exactly what he'll shout, and there'll be the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then us that are still alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and receive our glorified bodies and go up to meet the Lord in the air, and he takes us away and then enters in a 7-year period called the tribulation. And in the tribulation time deal, the Antichrist comes on the scene and assumes a lot of authority, not complete world authority. There are those who don't work with him, but he basically brings the world together. And, you sit there, and the first 3.5 years, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed as far as the evil that people would love to do today, that God restrains them from being able to do things to us and to other things. Satan is hindered. Satan is not all-powerful. God is all-powerful, and Satan is restricted to what he's allowed to do. And the thing is, though, during that time period, a lot of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. And then at the midpoint, somewhere in the midpoint, he's encouraged the Jews to go back to temple worship, and they go into have temple worship again, and we don't know if it's like at the dedication or sometime thereafter. The Antichrist enters into the temple and tells the Jews, hey, the God you've been waiting for, I've arrived. And yet, because of the witnessing of the two prophets and also the witnessing of the 144,000 Jewish men that get saved right after the rapture, the Jews reject the Antichrist, and the whole nation almost gets saved in a day. And then during that time period, because they reject him, the Antichrist chooses to make war on Israel. And since they're not only at this point in time God's chosen people, but they're God's saved children. And when the whole world pretty well lines up behind the Antichrist, that's when they've made their kind of final decision. They've had this 3.5-year period where they've had such a great contrast, an untethered, the restraining hand of the Holy Spirit has been took off, and people are acting like people. Unsaved people are acting like unsaved people with no restraining power against them. And the prophets and the 144,000 preachers, and they've had a clear contrast between what's right and what's wrong. And when they make that choice to go against the Jewish nation, that's when the great tribulation starts. And that's when all the plagues start getting poured out, all the punishment that comes out. Well, for us that got raptured out, we either got raptured out or we got resurrected out. Something else happens for us during this time period, during this tribulation time period up in heaven. And that is we go before the Bema seat of Christ to receive the rewards for the things that we have done in this life. So the three things that are going to happen in a Christian's life that we know of is that you got to accept Jesus or you aren't saved. If you are saved, you're either going to be resurrected or raptured out. And one of the very next thing, somewhere in that 7-year period of time, is going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where we receive rewards or lack of rewards for what we did as Christians after we got saved. And that's what we see here in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Paul writing, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Other words, you know, a lot of us have a bad habit of picking on our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see, you know, I have circumstances. Y'all have faults. You know, isn't that how we go around a lot of times? We cut ourselves a lot of slack. Because also one of the things is we have more of the information about what's going on in my life. You give me a sour look as you come in and I make some assumption, and I have no idea what phone call you got just before you walked in the door. You know, I don't know what you're burdened down with, and yet my mind draws a conclusion by the look on your face, and you didn't shake my hand, and this and that, and I come to assumptions. And what the scripture's telling us is, hey, you're going to have to give an answer for you. You got plenty on your plate. You know, you don't really need to be worrying about your brothers and sisters in Christ as far as judging them, as far as thinking about them in a wrong way. And so we want to look at that, and the judgment seat, the Greek word for that is Bemis, and what it stood for was during the Olympic Games, the Greek Games, they would have an elevated platform of some sort, and the judges would sit on it, and also the people who received awards for winning the different competitions would be coming up here to get their awards. Well, Christ is going to have something similar set up in heaven, and he will be on that throne, and only saved people will come up before him, and God is going to judge our lives based on how we lived after we got saved. The reason we believe it's going to happen during the tribulation period, I'm going to read this for you, but you can write it down for later. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, The Lord Jesus speaking says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. So the thing is, that's the reason we believe it's going to happen during this tribulation period. He doesn't need to bring his rewards with him if he's not going to round us up, and then we're heading right towards judgment seat of Christ. And so that's the reason we believe it'll happen during this tribulation period of time. And go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look at verse 10. Paul, again writing here, says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So who's going to be the people that are there? It's going to be saved people. The 26 different times in this chapter, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, the word we is used. And each time it's referencing Christians. And so the only people that are going to be at this judgment seat of Christ are saved folks. And so we get there, and the thing is, as a Christian, during your life and after this life, we're judged in three different ways. First of all, the past tense. If you're saved and you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're saved, right? So the thing is, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, which we won't turn to, but basically it said that our sins are under the blood. So the thing is, you've got to have come to the saving knowledge of Christ before you're allowed to be worrying about these futures. You got much worse things to worry about than the other judgments that we go through. But once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your sins are blotted away, thrown into the sea of God's forgetfulness, thrown as far away as the east is from the west, God refuses to impute, or it means to put on record, your sins. Just think what a blessed condition that is. You know, and then we're in our current situation. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and again, we won't turn there, but I'll read part of it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, we're presented, once we become children of God, we're the sons of God, and Paul, again, I believe, is the author of the book of Hebrews. He tells us that God chastens every son that he receives. Other words, you know, if I'm lost, God doesn't necessarily have to deal with me according to my sins. I'll reap what I sow. It's a promise to everybody that's born. Long as I don't really go mess with any of God's kids, I've got a lot worse thing waiting on me if I don't get saved. But once I get saved, I become one of God's children. And just like any parent, and especially God, because he's a perfect father, he has expectations of his children. We don't do anything to deserve heaven. It was 100% Jesus Christ, or you're not saved. If there's anything else you're hanging on to, if you're looking in your heart, and you're saying, why will God let me into heaven? And if you're looking at anything, well, because I went to church, or grandpa was this, or I'm on the church roll, I got baptized. If your confidence, if your mind runs to anything other than the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for me, you're not saved. You need to realize that the only thing that makes a difference is, if anything else could get you saved, then God was the most cruel father there ever was to let his son Jesus go through what he went through on that cross. And even before the cross, with the beatings and the whippings and everything else and the humiliation. But he was the Son of God, and he took our place. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he was who he says he was, and he was substitutionally dying for us. And so once you're saved, and that's settled, but now God has expectations of his kids. And we learn of these things through reading of the scriptures, through hearing preaching, teaching, and then just the Holy Spirit himself talking to us in our heart about, my kids don't act like that anymore. And Rick, when he got saved, had a terrible mouth. I had a foul mouth. I told some of the most terrible stories and just had a filthy mouth. And God had to fix me on that. And he brought me along slowly and lovingly. But he made it real clear where before, I've said this before, I could be around Lisa and her family that went to church, and it would have been rude to talk like that. And so you don't, as you know, just as a good moral person, which I don't know if I would categorize myself as that at the time, I was lost, but you don't talk like that around people you know that would offend. 5 minutes later, I could be with my friends and just telling the filthiest stories there. And I felt zero hypocrisy because I just didn't want to be rude around one group. Another group, they didn't care. In fact, they enjoyed it just as much as I did. And so I acted like a sinner acts. Boy, when I got saved, some things changed. All of a sudden, the Lord started smacking me in the heart and in the head as far as, we don't talk like that no more. And then other things that the Lord had to train me up on. So he chastens us. He encourages us first. You know, if you tell your children stop that and they stop it, that's all you wanted. It's only when they think, well, as soon as your back's turned, I can go back to it, that you have to realize, well, there's consequences for that if I find out about it. And the key thing for parents is always to remember all the things they ever did that their parents never found out about. And your kids are doing the exact same thing. They can't help it. They're your kids. So that's something for us to always have our antenna up if we still have younger kids that we're paying attention to. But God has expectations of us, and he will chasten us if we don't straighten up and behave according to his expectations. And then the part that we do want to look at that has parts to do with this still of rewards, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, because we're going to, as servants, give an answer to God at this great white throne. 1 Peter chapter 4, and looking at verse 10. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God, in his church, as you get saved and you get added to the body of Christ, he develops different gifts in us. And it could be a prayer warrior, it could be an encourager, it could be working in the nursery, it could be working in Awanas, it could be Sunday school teaching of children or adults. God calls men to preach. We have sound system people, which we need, and we have pianists, and we have song leaders, and there's just all sorts of ministries, and God gives us gifts, and he then, through the wooing of the Holy Spirit, draws us into these ministries. Now, the key is, do you go willingly, or do you stand stubborn and stiff-necked like I am tonight and refuse to allow God to use your gifts? You know, because if you won't use your gifts, how can you be a servant? You know, that's the whole difference. You know, some people say, well, yeah, the Antichrist is coming in the future. No, the Antichrist is here now. Not as a person, but as an influence. Satan's whole influence is this: you deserve more. You deserve better. Do you ever watch any commercials that say, you lousy folks, you got so much stuff and you want to buy our stuff too? No, you don't see that. It's a you don't know life really is complete until you buy our stuff. And so it's all get. And yet what does God call us into a life of? Yes, serving, and it's give. You can't serve without giving. And so the thing is we realize we're going to give an answer of the gifts that God has given us. And then, of course, we have to appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to appropriate Scripture so that we apply those gifts properly. The only institution on the face of the earth that God established to do his work is the church. And any good work that we're trying to do, we need to try to do it through the ministries of the church, so that if there's any praise, if there's any glory that's ever given, it comes back to the Lord of our church. And so the thing is we have gifts, they've been given. If you're saved, God, you've got talents, you got gifts, and God wants to develop those gifts, and we have to be willing then to submit ourselves willingly and then appropriate his power and his leadership to applying those talents properly. Now, we see the purpose of it in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. And let me read it to you for time's sake, but you can write it down. Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. This judgment is to determine rewards and, again, not redemption. If you're not saved, you're not here. You won't have to worry about this one. You won't be there without Jesus Christ. And then the believers will be reviewed in several different ways. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. One thing is our motives will be reviewed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul, again writing here, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Again, this kind of goes back in one way. We make a lot of assumptions about our brothers and sisters in Christ with very little knowledge. And we're all guilty of it, I believe. And we just need to cut one another a lot of slack and pray for one another. You know, I tease people sometimes, I'm going to pray about you. Because what we're really bad about is we're bad about gossiping and talking about people a whole lot more than we are praying for them. And so the thing is, we need to realize that we need to wait until the Lord comes, who both will bring into light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. In other words, your motives. As an individual, why did you serve the Lord? What was your motive behind serving the Lord? Motive means a lot to God. Did you do it for show? Did you do it, like I said, for attention? Did you do it to win praise? Or, what was your motive behind doing it? Was it earthly or was it heavenly intended? The second area that we can look at, go back to chapter 3, the same chapter, or the same book, chapter 3, and verses, let's just look at 11 through 15. And this is looking at our service will be judged. Verse 11 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. And this is critical, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're saved, it's because of Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation that your spiritual house sets. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, here's the service side. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. In other words, it's just pretty simple. Wood, hay, and stubble is the things we did with the wrong motivations, and they looked real nice maybe to the world, but we know why we did them. And when that blowtorch of God hits that wood, hay, and stubble, we don't have very much to imagine what's going to be left. But when we did things with a right heart, then we're building out of gold, silver, and precious stones, and that part of our house is going to remain. And our spiritual house are the works that we did for Christ, and we're going to receive a reward for it. So the believers are reviewed, and then the believers are rewarded. Excuse me just a second. And for time's sake, I'm going to go a little quicker on this, and then I want to focus in at one thing at the end. But there are many crowns that we can win that God has. And one of them is the crown of glory, and that's for faithfulness. If anyone wants to look later, that's 1 Peter 5:4. There's a crown of rejoicing for winning others to Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:19. An incorruptible crown for temperance, our behavior, our attitude, our behavior toward others and stuff. And that's 1 Corinthians 9:25. A crown of life for suffering for Christ's sake. And that's found in James chapter 1, verse 12. And then a crown of righteousness for expecting Christ's return. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Now here's these five different crowns that can be won. And what does the Bible say we're going to do with those crowns when we get to heaven? Pardon? Yeah, we're just going to throw them at his feet. And so you sit there and you ask yourself, well, why am I earning them then? Well, let me ask you this. Why are you in heaven? You know, this is going to take place in heaven. This is after you've been raptured out. So you may ask yourself, well, why did I want those crowns if I'm just going to throw them at Jesus' feet? And the answer is what? Because you wouldn't be in heaven if it wasn't for Jesus. You wouldn't be there. You wouldn't see the glories that heavens are going to be. It's going to be our way of saying thank you. The thing is, we look with me just a little bit as you think. The Bible says that God has put everything in heaven and earth under the feet of Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Because of his obedience and willing to go as far as the cross, he's put everything in heaven and earth under the feet of Jesus. In other words, he's given Jesus complete authority over it. And then he turns around and tells us that he's made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So where does that position us? Come on, talk to me. If everything is under the feet of Jesus Christ in heaven and earth, and God has made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, where does that position us? Everything in heaven and earth under our feet. Think of the authority. Think of the privilege. Think of the honors. The angels will be our servants as well. But when we get there, we're going to know what we were. Sinners saved by grace. I mean, God has given us a glorious position, but it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many scriptures I could go to try to share this with you, that since my righteousness is as filthy rags, if one of my real life efforts was on record, where would Rick wind up going? Where would Rick go? He'd go to hell. That's right. So God has blotted that clean, and he's imputed the very righteousness of Christ. All the things that Christ did has been added to my account. And that's the reason God calls me one of his children. And it's also the reason he calls me a joint heir with Jesus Christ, because he's given all this to me because of what Jesus did for me. And so when I get there, God's going to elevate me miraculously, marvelously, beyond belief. And yet I'm going to know, because I'm not going to be marred with selfishness and all the other things anymore, I'm going to know why I'm there. And that's because Jesus Christ loved me enough to go to the cross for me. And I'm going to want it to say thank you. Now you say, well, why is God going to give us rewards and stuff? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think you can ever outgive God? No person, no man is ever going to walk up to God and say, look what I did. All God's going to be able to say, yeah, I see a lot of filthy rags. You know, but the thing is, if we loved the Lord because he first loved us, and we want to say thank you, then we're going to be busy about his work with the right motives. Basically, the characteristics that will cause works to abide will be a labor of love, to exalt Christ rather than self, to do it willingly, to do it faithfully. And I'd like you, if you would, as we get ready to close, go to the little book of 2 John. Just one chapter. The little book's just one chapter. 2 John. And we'll look at verse 8. Little book of 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Other words, there's only one retirement plan from God's service, and it's out of this world. You know, I mean, when God's got his retirement, when it's ready, you're gone. You're checked out. You've already been took to heaven, is what I'm trying to get across. Now, based on age and health and a lot of other things, our ministries will change. When they first allowed me to start teaching when I was 20 years old, I taught fourth graders. Now, a few years later, 44 years later, you know, I'm getting the opportunity to teach y'all. And I remember the first time I taught adults, they brought me in and to the senior class, the young at heart class. I was 40 years old, and I knew there was people in there who'd been saved longer than I'd been alive. And it was quite intimidating. And so what you do is a whole lot of scripture and very little Rick. And you feel more secure doing it that way. And what I've been trying to share with us here, though, as we look at things, don't ever lose your zeal to try to please your Heavenly Father. Because what we've done in the past, don't let that be, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and allow yourself to coast. Because then you're going to start losing some of those rewards. This is a race to the end. We're supposed to finish our course. And so the thing is, our physical bodies may not let us do the things we used to do. So our course may be redirected into new ministries, but there's no time to stop building those rewards. The older you get and the longer you've been in a church, usually you have, if you've lived a life trying to be faithful to the Lord, you have more credibility than you had before. You have more eyes that have looked at your life over a longer period of time, and you have time to counsel people. You have opportunities to counsel people, encourage people, have an impact in their life, and just don't miss your opportunities to be that person. Try to be a friend. Try to be an encourager. Try to remember to pray for people. There's just so many different things we can always do, as our physical bodies won't allow us to do what we used to do. But when you got the youth to do it, invest yourself. It is a great deal to be able to tell our Lord through the crowns that we've won, Lord, this is how much I thank you so much for my salvation. This, it'll never be enough, but you'll be grateful in your own heart that you're able to say thank you to the Lord that loved you enough to go to the cross for you. And so we want to take advantage of our opportunities to serve, because this judgment seat is coming. It's a reality for all of us that are saved. Just as your citizenship in heaven is guaranteed, just as you're guaranteed to either be raptured out of here or resurrected out of here, it's guaranteed. We're all going to show up before this judgment seat of Christ as well to receive the rewards for the things that we've done and after we got saved. And we want to be busy. Now, the thing is, if there's things you haven't done in the past, don't let yourself be crucified between the two crosses of yesterday and tomorrow. Yesterday you can't fix. Tomorrow you have no promise of. But what you have is today. And then tomorrow, you'll have today. And just take it from here and try to please your Heavenly Father. It'll help grow the church. It'll help you internally, in your spirit, in your walk. And one day, we'll have those crowns that we can throw at our Savior's feet. Brother David, could I get you just to close this word of prayer?